following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
And greetings, friends around the world. I have a special announcement to make. We have here in our television studio today an outstanding servant of the living God, a very dear friend of mine. He will begin to make occasional presentations for the Tomorrow's World program. John H. O'Gwin is a very deep student of biblical prophecy, of related history, and he will bring you outstanding messages along these lines. He has a rich background of training and service. So let's all welcome John O'Gwin to Tomorrow's World program, and let's be prepared to learn much from this truly outstanding individual. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World, the Living Church of God, presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in Tomorrow's World. This week, guest presenter John O'Gwin discusses the Bible, a book for today. And now, John O'Gwin.
Well, greetings, friends. There are a lot of sources to help you make sense of the past, but you know there's only one source that can help you really make sense of the future. You can read a newspaper. You can take a weekly news magazine. You can read a book or watch a newscast. And those things can help you understand what happened yesterday, what happened in the past. But they can't explain to you what is going to happen in the future. And yet there is one source. There's one source that can help you make sense of your future and the future of the world in which you live. And that source is a source that you undoubtedly have a copy of right in your very own home, the Bible. The eternal God is quoted in Isaiah chapter 46, making the statement that He's the one who declares the end from the beginning. The great Creator God, the one who has a plan and a purpose. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 5, God says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" Isaiah quotes the eternal God in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." God has a plan. God has a purpose that is being worked out. Many centuries after these things were written, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. Now, Athens was the intellectual and educational capital of the Roman Empire. And the account given in Acts chapter 17 tells of a time when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and he had an opportunity to speak to a crowd on Mars Hill. And those who were there were the intellectuals, the philosophers of the day. Paul had noticed that all over the city of Athens, there were statues, there were idols, there were altars to virtually every god that could be imagined. And there was an altar that particularly caught his attention, and it was the one that he used as sort of the introduction to his topic there on Mars Hill. That altar was inscribed to the unknown god. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm going to tell you today about the God that you don't know. I'm going to tell you about the God that is to you the unknown God." Now, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul explained in verse 26 that God has made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God lays out the destiny of nations and empires in advance. One of the things that demonstrates that this book, the Bible, is an authoritative source, that it's not just the writings or the ideas of man, but it is actually a book directly from the Creator, is the fact that we have recorded right here in the pages of the Bible the future of many different nations. Many of the prophets writing in the Old Testament laid out the future not only for the nations of Judah and Israel, but for many of the surrounding nations. I want to show you an example of how the future was laid out in advance. We'll go back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 26. Now, to set the stage for this, let's understand that about 604 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire came into Judah from the north. He made Judah, at that point, a part of his empire, made it a tributary state, and he deported a number of the sons of the noble families there in Judah. One of those was Daniel, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all included in that first deportation in 604. Several years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back because he was unhappy with the king of Judah and how he was responding. Nebuchadnezzar came back and he actually arrested the young king, Jehoiakim, who was an 18-year-old young man, arrested him on the throne and hauled him off to Babylon in chains and put his uncle Zedekiah on the throne. In that second deportation, about 596, Ezekiel, a young priest, was taken into captivity. Ezekiel was inspired by God in captivity because there was a 10-year period from the time of Nebuchadnezzar's second invasion until he finally came back about 586, laid siege to Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and destroyed all of the things that were there and carried the rest of the population into captivity. Ezekiel, writing in Babylonian captivity, recorded the future. And he talked about some of the nations round about. In Ezekiel chapter 26, which was written in the year of Jerusalem's fall, the year of the destruction of the temple, Ezekiel records a message to the ancient city-state of Tyre. Tyre was a great commercial center. It was located on the Mediterranean coast in the area of what is now modern-day Lebanon. Tyre was a great colonizing nation. The city of Carthage was founded as a colony of Tyre. The fleets from Tyre sailed the Mediterranean, they sailed the Red Sea, the Indian Ocean. Tyre was a mighty commercial power. It was the center of the maritime commerce of the day. Tyre, by the time that Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, recorded in Ezekiel 26, Tyre had been on the world scene as a dominant commercial power for several hundred years. In verse 2 of Ezekiel 26, "Son of man, because that Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she's broken that was the gates of the people, she's turned unto me, I will be replenished, now is she laid waste." Tyre was delighted at the prospect of Jerusalem's destruction. Because just as Tyre controlled the maritime commerce, Jerusalem and the Judean state was astride the major north-south trade route coming from the Arabian Peninsula up to Asia Minor. And Tyre reacted with glee. They said, "Jerusalem is taken down. Nebuchadnezzar's destroyed Jerusalem, but he can't get us." You see, Tyre felt invulnerable, and the reason was that the primary port of Tyre was actually located on an island just off the Mediterranean coast, about a half mile off. And so what Tyre looked at was that Nebuchadnezzar's armies would come there, and what could they do? They wouldn't be able to conquer Tyre. This was their idea. Well, God told Ezekiel something different. God said in verse 3, "Behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes his waves to come up." You know, the waves of the sea come one after another after another. "They'll destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It'll be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I've spoken, it says the Eternal God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Eternal." After Nebuchadnezzar had completed his successful destruction of Jerusalem, his capture and destruction and deportation of the population in 586, he then advanced on Tyre. Tyre believed itself to be invulnerable because, you see, much of Tyre, the main port, lay off the coast about a half mile. They had great walls, and they said, Nebuchadnezzar will never be able to get us. Well, Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Tyre. It took him 13 years. But he did conquer Tyre. Tyre was then made part of the Babylonian Empire. But that wasn't the end of the story. Remember, God said that the nations would come against Tyre like the waves of the sea? After the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians, Tyre tried to reassert its independence. The Persians came in and subdued it and made it part of their empire. Later on, as the Persian Empire declined, Tyre saw another opportunity to get free and to seek to reassert herself. Alexander the Great came at Tyre. Alexander the Great was not intending to besiege Tyre for 13 years like Nebuchadnezzar did. Alexander the Great, unbeknownst to him, actually fulfilled the details of much of this prophecy. Because as Alexander looked at the island off the coast where the main port was, he looked at the old city, he decided that he had a solution to the problem. He simply scraped the old city located on the coast. He scraped the area that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. He scraped it to the bedrock. And he built a 1/2 mile causeway that connected the mainland to the island. And so, Alexander the Great literally scraped Tyre like a rock. Tyre never again grew to dominance and power. Never again was a great commercial center. In fact, much of the ruins of Tyre, to this day desolate, are simply a place where fishermen can spread their nets. An Arab village nearby. But Tyre never again became a great commercial power. Tyre never again achieved greatness, the greatness that it enjoyed for centuries. How could something like this be foreseen? Something that is being written in advance, and yet it is being fulfilled all the way down to our day. That's because it comes from this book, the Bible, God's book. To help you in your understanding of this book, the Bible, I want to offer you a free subscription to our Tomorrow's World Bible Study Course. Each month, you'll receive a new lesson covering topics such as, are we living in the last days? The master key to Bible prophecy. What is God like? Why were you born? What is the kingdom of God? Building a godly marriage, and many, many others. So pick up the phone right now and order your own free copy of the Tomorrow's World Bible Study Course.
The Bible study course offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World Magazine. Tomorrow's World Magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
The Bible is more up to date than any newspaper, any news magazine, any newscast. You know, today's attention is on the Middle East. That is no accident. Do you realize Jesus Christ talked about events around Jerusalem? Recorded in Matthew 24 and parallel accounts in Mark 13 and Luke 21, we have what's called the Olivet Prophecy. These were words that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples just a matter of days prior to his crucifixion. They were in Jerusalem and were in the temple complex. Matthew records this part of it in Matthew 24, the beginning of the chapter. Jesus and the disciples were coming out of the temple, and the disciples marveled at the magnitude, the greatness, the grandeur of Herod's refurbished temple. They called it to the attention of Jesus. as to what a magnificent building it was, and he made a shocking statement to them. He said, I'm telling you, there's not going to be left standing here one stone standing on another. Well, they didn't say a whole lot as they walked across the Kidron Valley, coming out of the Temple Gate, out of Jerusalem, and up to the Mount of Olives. But as they got there to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sat down and the disciples gathered around him. And at that point, they asked him a question. They said, tell us, what are you talking about? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When are these things going to occur? When will these things happen? Well, each account, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, gives essentially the same message, but each gospel writer added in a few details in their synopsis that the others did not. At this point, let's look at Luke's statements in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. He described in verse 24 that many will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The specifics of what Jesus was talking about occurred less than 40 years after he spoke those words. In 70 AD, the Roman siege around Jerusalem was finally successful. The walls were breached. The city was destroyed. The temple was burned. The Jews were expelled from that area. In the aftermath, the centuries that passed, though there was always a small Jewish presence because Jews who could would try to come into that area, it was never dominated by the Jews. The Romans controlled it. Later, their successor empire in the east, the Byzantine Empire, controlled that area. Later on, the Persians, the Arabs, the Turks, all the way down to 1917. And in 1917, a couple of remarkable events occurred. In November of 1917, the British Foreign Secretary, Lord Balfour, wrote a letter. And in that letter, he made a declaration of the policy of the British government. And that document is called the Balfour Declaration. What he said was that the British government would look with favor upon the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine. That set the stage for remarkable events. Just a matter of weeks later, the British troops under General Allenby entered Jerusalem. The Turks were forced out. The British now control that area. Jewish immigration rose dramatically over the next few years as the Jews began coming back. It was finally in 1948 that a sovereign, independent Jewish state was declared, the State of Israel. Remarkable events had occurred. That set the stage for the fulfillment of some other prophecies recorded by the pen of the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah was one of the Jewish prophets who returned from Babylonian captivity. We saw earlier that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem and taken the population captive to Babylon in 586. Well, Babylon itself fell to the Persians in 539, and within a couple of years, Cyrus the Great of Persia issued a decree. And that decree allowed the Jews to return from Babylon, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and to rebuild their temple. They were led back by Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a grandson of one of the last Jewish kings. He was a grandson of Jehoiakim. He was appointed governor of Judea by the Persian government. Zerubbabel led the Jews back out of Babylon, and at that time, Zechariah and Haggai were two prophets that accompanied the people. Zechariah was given visions that he records in the book of Zechariah. Because as the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they found a destroyed place, a desolate area. They began the prospect of rebuilding, but there were only a few of them. They looked at the prosperity of the nations around, the Gentile nations. God gave some news to Zechariah. That news looked beyond Zechariah's day. It looked down to our day and beyond. Incredible events that are described right here centuries in advance. If we go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." After 70 AD, there were no governors of Judah in Jerusalem. Centuries passed. We come to the middle of the 19th century, the 1850s, 1860s. Jerusalem had a very small Jewish population. In fact, it had a very small population altogether. There were less than 12,000 people that inhabited Jerusalem. The city was contained within the old city walls, and much of that lay empty and was gardens and orchards. It was a very small, sparsely inhabited area. It was far from being the center of anybody's attention on the world scene. And yet, there came a return to Jerusalem. After 1917, there was a major resurgence of Jewish population in that area, and the city began to grow and to be built. When the Jewish state was declared in 1948, the Arab League immediately declared war and invaded. And Jerusalem then became a divided city. The old city, the traditional city of Jerusalem, was now under Jordanian rule, beginning in 1948. Yet, we have recorded in Zechariah 12:6 that the time was going to come when the governors of Judah would be like a hearth of fire among the wood. You remember the Six-Day War back in 1967? Do you remember how in 6 days, beginning on a Sunday and ending on a Friday, the armies of Judah, the governors of Judah, were like a hearth of fire among the wood? Immediately they subdued the nations round about, and Jerusalem, for the first time in almost 19 centuries, was inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. An incredible event. Zechariah recorded in Zechariah 12:2, "I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about. They'll be in the siege both against Jerusalem and Judah. In that day, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it will be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." The great God looked down to a time in the future, inspired Zechariah to describe a time when Jerusalem would be governed by the governors of Judah, and not only governed by the governors of Judah, but would have subdued enemies and would once again inhabit Jerusalem. Now, there are ongoing problems in the Middle East, and those problems are centered on Jerusalem. Jesus Christ talked about that because he looked down to a time way beyond 70 AD, a time when, as he described it, the days of vengeance, when all the prophecies that had been written would finally be fulfilled. Those prophecies point to the coming of the Messiah. They point to Jesus Christ's return and the events that preceded it. Jerusalem was prophesied to be a center of world attention. It was prophesied to be inhabited and governed by Judah in the last days. How could an ancient prophet have looked 2,500 years beyond his day to describe our world? The Bible's no ordinary book. It's not merely nice stories and poetry from the past. It's a book that lays out the future of your world. It makes sense of life for you and your family. You need to understand it. We once again invite you to request a free subscription to our Tomorrow's World Bible Study Course. Each month, you'll receive a brand new lesson. So pick up the phone right now and order your own free copy of the Tomorrow's World Bible Study Course.
The Bible Study Course offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
The Apostle Paul, in the very last letter that he wrote in his life, writing to a young man that he had taught and trained, that had worked with him and helped him, writing to Timothy, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, continue you in the things that you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by God's inspiration. That word that's translated inspiration is a word in the Greek language that literally means God breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. It's God's book. It contains valuable information that helps us make sense of today's world, of tomorrow's world, and that also helps us understand how we ought to live our lives right here, right now. Fulfilled prophecy is a major proof that the Bible is God's book. It's not some ordinary book written by men. The Bible is truly a book for today. It's the instruction book provided by your Creator. We invite you to tune in every week when Dr. Meredith and Richard Ames will continue to share with you the exciting end-time prophecies of your Bible and to make plain the teachings of Jesus Christ. So be sure to join us here again next week, right here at the same time.
The Bible Study Course offered on this program is yours absolutely free if you call 1-800-934-5579 or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.